Father, thank you for allowing us this opportunity to gather together. It is a privilege that we recognize is not something to be taken for granted. A lot of folks around the world don't have this freedom. And yet, they take the chance, trusting in you, to bless their time together, to encourage one another, and to draw strength and hope from your word for another week. Help us today to understand that as dark as the days are, as challenging as we find life to be, that we always remember you're in control. And we are to walk by faith and not by sight. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You all remember. Some of you may not, but you remember when we lived in a world where things were black and white? You know what I mean by that? We lived in a world where there were things that were right, there were things that were wrong. There was truth, and there were lies. And we kind of found ourselves in the middle, being pulled each way at times, depending on who we were listening to, which spirit we were listening to. But it's not like that any longer. We are finding ourselves living, navigating in a gray world, a million shades of gray, where there seems to be no right and no wrong. When truth is only truth if you believe it to be true, there is no absolute truth. And navigating through this world, sooner or later, somebody is going to come to you and they're going to say, "Hey, Keith, you're a Christian, aren't you?" "Yeah." "Well, what do you believe about? Or what does your church teach about?" Sooner or later, that's going to happen to you. And in a gray world, you feel somewhat walking a tightrope here. You don't know which way to go. It's hard living in a gray world. Listen to the philosophy of living in a gray world. The title of this is called Self-Acceptance. You're given one life. And in this life, you're surrounded by morality codes and clear definitions of what is wrong and what is right. But we are a magnificent animal. Complicated and ever evolving. And there is as much going on within us as there is in the world around us. Why choose one over the other? Especially when it means living in the closet or misery simply to adhere to what society has predefined as right or wrong. The secret, the key to living in these shades of gray is the realization that they cannot be skewed to either end of the spectrum. There is no black or white. We are, as a species, have to live in the shades of gray whether we like it or not. You can't force something to be right or wrong because oftentimes it just is. No right, no wrong. The answer will hardly ever be clear. And in some cases, we will always be out of reach. There will be times that there will be no solution to our problems. So the real success in shades of gray is this: acceptance. There are no black or white issues. There is no right or wrong. There is no truth or lie. And so here we find ourselves in this world. And there's a little slogan that sounds spiritual. It really does. It goes like this: we will speak where the Bible speaks. We will be silent where the Bible is silent. I understand where that's coming from. But there's a lot of things in life that the Bible doesn't address directly, but there are principles. There are practices. There are restrictions. There are guidelines that God has given to us to apply to our lives that we will make wise decisions. What am I talking about? What does the Bible say about smoking? What does the Bible say about drugs and alcohol? There's principles there. But there's an underlying principle that says this: we are not to allow anything to control us. We are not to be brought under the control of anything. I don't like that verse. Because I like my pies. So all I'm saying is we're living in this gray world where everything is supposed to be easy, but it's not. That's one of the things why in Sunday evenings we're dealing with trying to navigate in this world with a biblical worldview, which causes us to have to be critical thinkers, because everything is being thrown at us, and if we're not careful, we can be easily tossed to and fro by every new wind of thought or doctrine where there's no stability. And so we find ourselves not only navigating in this gray world, we find ourselves trying to parent in a gray world. That's tough. How do you parent in a gray world? How is it you bring your children up? Right and wrong, truth and error, biblical morality. How is it you can bring your children up in this gray world where everything is me? I mean, we're familiar with the entitlement mentality, are we not? It's all around us. So this is how the me mentality, the entitlement mentality thinks. It says the entitlement mentality is defined as a sense of deservingness or being owed a favor when little or nothing has been done to deserve special treatment. It's the you owe me attitude. We're living in that kind of an environment. How about this? The entitlement trophies, or the precipitation, it's not raining in here, but the participation of sports. Should there be a participation trophy? And I'm going to guess that we would have differing opinions here. And look at the age range here. Notice those over 65, more of them don't believe that there should be a participation trophy. But the younger you get, notice that more people believe that you ought to have a participation trophy. So here we find ourselves living in this gray world, trying to raise our kids in this gray world, but trying to bring them up with a book that's black and white. And how do we do that? Well, take your Bibles and go with me to Proverbs 13. Because if you remember, when we first started Proverbs, we were told that this set of Proverbs was given for parents. This is God's handbook for raising our children, for shepherding the hearts of our children. Sometimes we forget. We look at our children and we say, that's because of me. When the Bible makes it clear that God is the one who gives children, He's able to open the womb, He's able to close the womb. We are told that every child is His creation. He forms them in the womb of their mother. He shapes us. He gives us the personalities. And we're told that every child is a gift. It's a reward, in a sense. It's God's way of blessing us and showing us that He trusts us with this gift. And so He's given us a book, the book of Proverbs. He's given us more than just the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs is that handbook for parents in developing and training them. And we certainly want to raise kids God's way, don't we? That should be our goal and our desire, because they're His. They're not ours. They're not ours. They're His. And we want to raise them his way. So in Proverbs, lucky 13, we start out with the son's responsibility in verse 1, or the daughter, but a son or a daughter is wise when they heed instruction. But scoffers, they don't listen to rebuke. So children are to be wise and understand that dad and mom are to guide them, direct them. It's their responsibility. And then when you drop down to verse 24, we read, he who spares his rod, boy, I don't know if we can say that next part. That seems black and white to me, doesn't it? How can we rephrase this? We certainly don't want it to be black or white. I mean, after all, this book, it's just one thing out there. I mean, we live at a time when we have experts in every field. And when you want to think about raising children, you have all these options. Just pick the one that you think fits your parenting style best. Isn't that where we are? When God, imagine this. He created this universe. He set a time for it to begin. He set a time for it to end. And despite global warming talk, this world will never end 1 second sooner than God intends it to end. And there is nothing you can do to mess up his plan. What I'm driving at is, here we are. We're living in 2021, and we are. I mean, just go to the library. Just go to christianbook.com and put in their books on parenting. And even in Christian authorship, you will find a wide range of differing thoughts and guidelines. And so here I am, a parent, trying to determine which way to go, how to raise my children, which voice to listen to. And I think sometimes God wonders why it is that the Bible is the last place we go. I got to see what James Dobson taught on this first. And then I'll go see what this other Christian psychologist has to say about raising children. And we bring all of these up to level as if each one is equal to the other. And then we determine which one it is that we really want to go with. When I submit to you that if God created the universe, that means he created man. Not only did he create man, but he created woman. And the first command that God gave to man was to be fruitful and multiply. So if God created man and God created woman, and it was God's intention to fill the earth, I'll bet you he's got some advice for parenting. And he does. And so in Proverbs 13, we're told that a wise son is going to heed the instruction. In verse 24, we're told that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. But let's pause there for a moment, because that discipline is not retribution. Discipline is not retribution. Discipline is not when you have allowed your child to bring you to the point where you're about ready to break and you, in your anger, decide to take things into your hands and teach them a lesson. Now, that's not discipline. Now, that's getting on the edge of child abuse. When you are a big bully and you're going to tell this little snot and prove to this little rascal that you are in charge. No. This Hebrew word is used 50 times in the Old Testament, and 30 times it is translated discipline. And the Hebrew word means instruction. It means instruction. I mean, you are training, discipling, guiding, directing, helping this child to grow up to bring God glory. And all that he says and all that he does. And so God starts out by just saying, if you love your child, you will discipline them. And yes, God did allow for corporal punishment. I mean, can you think of any other reason why there's so much padding back here? I mean, pews have cushions now. You don't need all of that. But God created us. He knows what is needed, and he instructs us to discipline. So again, in verse 24, it just says that if we withhold the rod, I planned this week to bring the paddle that I carved out of a piece of wood and with a magnifying glass, burnt each of the children's name into it, and just to show you what it was that I used and still have in the house. It sits on the refrigerator. And you say, well, why is it sitting on the refrigerator? Your kids are all grown. I got grandkids. I've got grandkids. And they need to be discipled too. They need to be instructed as well. But this isn't the only verse. In 19:18, not the date, but in Proverbs 19:18, God says, chasten your son while there is hope. What? You start early. You see, oftentimes we're guilty because when we think they're little, we think it's cute. And we let them get away with it. And then they get a little older. And now it's not so cute. And now we're trying to do something about it. And so now we take it into our hands and say, whoa. And the child is saying, what? It was okay yesterday. It was okay the day before. You didn't do anything last week. What's going on here? God says, chasten your son while there's hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. So we know we need to instruct and guide and disciple, and part of that is discipline. But we don't want to go to the point where we are walking on the edge of child abuse to where it's anger and not instruction. It's the old man taking over rather than the grace of God shaping us. Let me sidetrack just a moment. One of the sweetest things of being a parent and disciplining children, and I gave one swat. That's all I gave. But I made it count. But there was no anger for a second. There was no need for a third. One swat. And you could kind of tell whether it broke the spirit of that child. And you just hold that child on your lap. Because they were on my knees when I did it. And then I would just hold them. And I would cuddle into them. And just wait for that sob to ease up. Ephesians reminds fathers that we are to be careful that we don't push our children away from the Lord. And we can do that by being overbearing, too harsh in all of this. And so we really want his guidance. And then Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of that little child while it's in the womb. Before that child is born, there is already bound up in that child a spirit of foolishness. It is the sin nature. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. They're born that way. And they only think of me. Just ask mom. So, life is filled with lessons that we need to learn. And I think most of you would probably agree with what you see up there. I'm getting very close to the last one, just a couple of months away now, but there's lots of lessons, and in Proverbs 13, we're going to find 12 lessons that we want to use in shaping our children, lessons that we're going to teach them so as they grow and they mature, this is natural for them. This is how they behave themselves and how they respond in all of this, and so we're going to go through it rather quickly. Number one, we want to teach our children how to control their tongue. Notice verse 2. A good man, that's in verse chapter 12, let me get to chapter 13. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Now, there's lots of places we can go in the Bible to talk about how we conduct ourselves, how we communicate with people. And so the first lesson that we want to teach our children in this gray world, there is right and there is wrong, but you have to be careful how you communicate. Control your tongue. God says no man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. That's the great thing about the Holy Spirit living within us. What we are unable to do, he is able to do. And so, no, I can't control my tongue, but when I die to self and I allow Christ to take over, then people don't see me, they don't hear me, they hear Christ. So one of the lessons we want to teach our children is to control your tongue. We want to teach our children to work hard. God created us to work. He placed man in the garden to work. He doesn't want us to be lazy. He wants us to be productive. But in verse 4, he says this, "The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Now, we'll talk a little bit more about money here in a minute. I don't think that everything in the Bible that talks about riches and wealth has to do with green stuff. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But we're to train our kids to work. As a parent, as a father, I had 4 sons, and I encouraged each of these boys to learn trades. And I taught them how to work, taught them how to do construction, taught them how to do a number of things. But we are to teach our children how to work, to be workers, to don't be afraid to get dirty. Another lesson that we want to teach our children is to walk rightly. Notice verse 6. To walk rightly. Verse 6 says, "Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." We want to walk rightly. Verse 9, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." And we could also read verse 19, but we don't have time for all of them. But we are to teach our children to walk rightly. God blesses a lifestyle that is seeking to bring him honor and glory. And the other way, a life of selfishness, a life of pride, a life of envy, and all of that, it just brings destruction. So we want them to walk rightly. We want them to seek true wealth. Verses 7 and 8 begin to talk about that, and verse 11 as well. But 7 and 8 says this, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is a perverse heart will be despised." Real riches have to do with a righteous life. It's that character that God looks as what is really valuable in life. And we want to teach our children to seek true wealth. There's a lot of folks that, and Paul wrote about it, their lives are shipwrecked somewhere along the line because it was material things that they were seeking. They were pursuing the advancement of what this world had to offer, and somewhere along the line, their ship is damaged and their testimony sinks because they were pursuing the wrong thing. I want to teach our children to walk humbly. Verse 10, "By pride comes nothing but strife." Heard something on the radio just yesterday, I think it was, or maybe it was Friday, but I forget exactly who it was. And it said, "Do you remember when your mother told you, don't talk with your mouth full?" And the individual was talking about coming to the point where we recognize we need each other and we ought to be able to ask for help and all of that. But he said, you know, it's pretty hard to talk when your mouth is filled with pride. We're to walk humbly in this world. None of us have it all together. None of us. And shame on us when we begin to think that we seem to have it together more than somebody else. Walk in pride. Walk humbly. Walk by faith. Verse 12. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor, going back to work hard, will increase. We're to walk by faith. You know, we would like to think that everybody that believes in God and works hard just automatically is blessed with riches. And there are TV preachers that'll tell you that. No, there are times when God asks us to work hard, to trust him, and the rewards are little in this life. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And if he's called us to follow this journey, we are to work hard, do our best, and if we don't get riches, so what? It isn't the man who dies with the most toys that wins. It is the man who is able to hear his master say, well done, well done. Got to hurry. Got to walk obediently. 13 and 14. He who despises the word. Oh, wait a second. Maybe this is a little important than most other experts and other stuff that's out there. Maybe this is pretty important. He says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. We're to walk obediently and teach our children to walk obediently. Tell them to walk smart. Walk smart, verse 15 and 16. He goes on to say, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but the fool lays open his folly. So we want to walk smart. We want to live this life wisely. We don't want to be, as we read in chapter 12, someone who is called, and God calls them that. Pastor doesn't call them that. That God called stupid. We don't want that. We want to walk smart. We want to be a blessing, verse 17. Teach our children to be a blessing. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. We want to be one who encourages and uplifts. We don't want to be one that's always tearing down and throwing darts and being critical. We want to be a blessing. In fact, we're told to be a blessing even to our enemies. Heap coals of kindness upon them. We're to heed correction, verse 18. Heed correction. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Teaching our children to heed correction. There are people that will be over them, that will help them, guide them, direct them, and lead them. And they are to accept that correction. And to walk with the wise, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Paul put it, bad company corrupts good morals. We got to be careful who we hang around with. And the last lesson is, bless your descendants, verses 21, 22, and 25. But it says this in verse 21 and 22. Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous, good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored for the righteous. Oftentimes we read that, and all we read is, I have to make sure I have plenty of assets to leave my children and grandchildren. That's not all that that verse says. If you have assets at the end that you can pass down, that is fine and great. But there is something that is far more valuable than a bank account or anything else. What is it that's more valuable? Well, Harry Ironside, many years ago, said this, the sinner pursues evil, but only to find evil pursues him, while the righteous man who extends his goodness to others is repaid in kind. And when at last called away from this world, the good man, whether he leaves a fortune in material things behind him or not, yet bequeaths to his descendants an honored name and a holy example, an inheritance of incalculable value. Adam Clark, more importantly, the good man, passes an inheritance to his children and his grandchildren greater than material wealth. He gives them something money can't buy, the gift of a good parent, a grandparent, and the example of goodness and all the goodness entails. Being a parent's not easy. But you know what? At the end of this life, God does not hand out participation trophies. At the end of this life, you're either a winner or you're a loser in the eyes of God. And I want to be a winner. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 reminds us that in the end, we're going to stand before him and he's going to take and separate us. He's going to put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And to the sheep, he will say, you know, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was in prison, I was sick, and you cared for me. And they're saying, what? And then he goes to the goats and he says, you know, I was hungry and I was thirsty and I was in prison and you didn't take care of me. And they're going to say, what? It's the way we live our lives. No, we're not going to heaven or hell based on what we do. We're going on to heaven and hell based on what we did with Christ. And when Christ comes into our lives, he changes the way we live. And so in the end of this life, there's only two destinations, heaven and hell. Where will we spend eternity? It all depends on what you did with Christ. You see, the Bible tells us we have all sinned and come short. We have all made mistakes. We made mistakes as parents. I mean, just if you want, please don't, but if you really want to, just grab Sarah, pull her off to the side, and she'll tell you some things. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've made mistakes. But that is the purpose of the gospel, is that God gave his only begotten son to go to the cross of Calvary to die in our place that we could be forgiven. And so we cry out to God to save us from our sins, and we place our faith in the finished work of Christ, knowing that he is the only one that can satisfy the just demands of a holy God. And that allows me to escape the punishments of my sin, which would be hell for all eternity. It places me in favor and at peace with God, so I can spend eternity with him if I have truly put my faith in him. But then the Bible makes it clear that if we have really done that, then our lifestyle should shine and tell everybody where we will spend eternity. Just the way we walk. And so the writer of Proverbs is saying to parents, whew, you've got quite the responsibility. Raise them upright. And they'll bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oftentimes, it's the last place we go when we're looking for instruction. We go to this expert and that expert, to this individual who's known for this or that, and we try to gather all this information, and then we try to decide which way is best for us when maybe we should have just gone to your word. You're the one that created us. You created the family. You know what's best. You know us better than we know ourselves. Father, if there be anyone here that needs further counsel or guidance, I would be glad to speak with them, but help us, those of us that are believers, to be drawn to you in such a way that everyone sees and knows. And if anyone here is here that doesn't know Christ yet, may they begin to wonder and see why their life may be what it is, because they didn't first follow your instructions. Guide us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.